much to the organisers for thinking of me. I'm very flattered and also humbled and excited to be here. So thank you so much. Can we pray? Is that okay? Dear Lord, we just pray that this morning we'll be able to think more about you and wonder about you and grow because of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to start with an acknowledgement of country. This is written by a friend of mine and is also from Bush Church Aid, but it's written by an Indigenous leader, the Reverend Neville Naden. We acknowledge the triune God, the creator of heaven and earth, and his ownership of all things. We recognise that he gave stewardship of these lands upon which we meet to the First Nation peoples of this country. In his sovereignty, he has allowed other people groups to migrate to these shores. We acknowledge the cultures of our First Nations peoples and are thankful for the community that we share together now. We pay our respects to elders and leaders both past and present, and those who are rising up to become leaders. So as you know, my name's Monica Short. I'm a social science researcher and a social work lecturer at Charles Sturt University. And thank you so much for this great topic, God's relationship with us. I've had so much fun thinking about this and just wondering about God's relationship with us. So my talk's going to focus on the primary text about God's relationship with us, which is the Bible. And more specifically, it's informed by one of my favourite Bible passages in that primary text. Now, before I read out my favourite Bible verse, I'm just wondering if there's any amongst us who also enjoy reading the Bible. And in particular, do any of you have a favourite Bible passage? And would you like to share that with me just quickly? Be brave. There'll be lots of conversation. I'm not a traditional person. I like to do them all. Let's have a chat. Yep. Get the elders of the church to pray over them. James is a great book because it always reminds me to be careful with my tongue, and I'm not always good at that. So, yeah, thank you. So, all about Isaiah and how the Lord's always with us, holding our hands. Isn't that gorgeous? Well, this is one of my favourite passages, and it's from John 3:16 and 17 in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Based on this and other similar passages, I believe that God has chosen to relate with us through Jesus. And we can understand this relationship and specifically who Jesus is and what Jesus did by reading the Bible and seeing examples of how Jesus relates to people. In other words, we can understand God's relationship to us through Jesus by reading and reflecting on illustrative case studies, or through listening to people's stories about events. Now, a case study draws upon testimonies, narratives, professional knowledge, and/or experiences so that we can reflect and reflexively think about what's happened. It brings the humanity into what's going on. And utilizing case studies or using people's stories to explain something is both a valid contemporary and an ancient approach. In terms of contemporary approaches, it's common for colleagues in disciplines such as philosophy, sociology, psychology, community work, and social work to use the case study approach to illustrate the truth about an issue and to make social change within society. Historians, biographers, autobiographers are skillful at using case studies to explain what has happened in the past or currently For example, who here has seen the movie Unbroken with Louis Zamperini's story being shared? Some of the hands are going up. That's just one example of using a case study to help us understand what happened in that period of history during the war. So where does this idea of utilising illustrative case studies to know people and what they do and where they originate from come from? Well, some would say Frederick Laplay is often credited as pioneering the social case study. Laplay was an engineer who over two centuries ago utilised case studies to explain complicated sociological observations about people, their situations and their relationships. More recently, colleagues Mark Wolven, Heather Barton, Brian Cooper, Melissa Lowes, Jan DeVos and myself, we wrote a paper called The Power of the Case Study with Impact, Practice, Education and Research. And we noted that when applying the case study, we considered that it is important to be flexible and reflective in utilising the method and to elicit the humanity of a situation respectfully. And we can take that idea of looking at case studies and using them to help us understand our relationship with God and who is Jesus. Now, utilising illustrative case studies is an ancient approach. I consider Luke, a book in the Bible, a New Testament book in the Bible, authored by the physician Luke, to be a brilliant example of how to use illustrative case study method well. Luke collects together eyewitness accounts, orders them, and presents them so that we can be confident and know who Jesus is, what he says and does. Luke teaches us that Jesus is the Messiah, which means promised deliverer. God is with us. And through this book, Luke, we can critically reflect on what it means for God to be in relationship with us through Jesus. And so today I'm going to focus on one case study, a true one, presented by Luke. And I'm excited to be introducing you or reintroducing you to Martha and Mary, two friends of Jesus, and their true story. So to relax us and get us ready for meeting Martha and Mary, I've got a really bad mum joke. I figured this is a women's event. I need to turn up with a mum joke. So knock, knock. Carmen. Carmen listened to today's Bible reading. So I'm going to share with you Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 41. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, can we enter into a first thoughts activity? When we're reading from this primary passage from the Bible, this primary text about Jesus, what comes to you? Just a first thoughts, one or two words. What are you noticing from the passage? And do you want to call them out? And we'll put a mosaic of words together. Be brave. Pardon? Welcomed. Yeah, Martha did welcome. Nice point. Someone else said something and I couldn't hear it. Listening to Jesus. Nice. Giving time. Yeah. Distracted by tasks. That's half my life. There was another one over here as well. Getting the priorities right. Yeah. I struggle with that as well. I get very busy sometimes and struggle away. We've got another one up here. Yeah. She sat at his feet. That's a very kind of intimate spot, isn't it? Like whenever we sit on the floor in our house, like you don't do that other than usually with family or very, very close friends. Yeah. What is care? And asking Jesus, does he care? One up the back. She's so comfortable that she's just going to let it out to Jesus and say exactly what she's thinking. Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank you. Thank you very much for that. So what stands out for me is that it is Martha and Mary who have Jesus' full attention and they can talk directly to him. Let us take a pause for a moment and contemplate this further. Who here has met someone who's famous and had their full attention? And who have you met? Oh, yeah?
John Howard.
John Howard. Ooh. Very good. Oh, one up here. Gough Whitlam. Wow. Nice. Who else? Yep. Bono. You too, Bono. Ooh. Eric Pataxis. Who is Eric Pataxis? Oh. Oh. I'm impressed. Okay. So you obviously meet a lot more famous people than I do. Well done. So our eldest son, and I have got his permission to share this story. I always ask the kids before I share a story. He's met someone famous. He spent the morning with the Queen when he was in primary school and gave her a drawing. Trust me, that day he was clean. He was so clean. His hair was perfect. His undies and his singlet were clean. His school uniform was ironed. His teeth were brushed. His hair was brushed multiple times, the poor kid. And so I can relate to Martha's preparation for Jesus' visit and the activities she was doing whilst he was there. Martha and Mary were hanging out with Jesus, who was a celebrity in his day and is still a celebrity today. And he's more than that. But just think about it. They had Jesus visiting them and they could see him. It was Jesus. Like, wow, it was Jesus. If it was me, I would have been getting the pen out for an autograph, the phone out for a selfie moment. I would have had all the neighbours being told, guess who's coming to our house today? It's Jesus. Like, it is Jesus. Now, scholars are a bit divided over the passage. Some will say this passage is sexist because women are passive in the story. Others say Mary and Martha are liberated because they're hanging out with Jesus. And look how they talk with Jesus. They're like quite open with Jesus. I think that Mary and Martha had an awesome time hanging out with Jesus and were not concerned about any debate or what anybody was saying at the moment. They had Jesus. Martha was the host and she was going to make sure everything was perfect for Jesus. Jesus turns up and Martha's doing all the work. Now notice verse 40. Martha tells Jesus and Mary exactly what she thinks in the midst of her busyness. After all, Mary has slacked off and was not helping. Who here gets frustrated where you're left with all the work? Oh, look, the hands have gone up and nods. Yeah. Martha did not bite her tongue when talking to Jesus. She really told him, didn't she? But notice Jesus replies very politely and gently. He says, Mary has chosen the better way. So temporarily leave the housework, Martha, and come. Like, he says it in different words, but that's basically what he's saying. Don't worry. Mary, in the meantime, was sitting with Jesus, asking him questions, listening and learning. She was not going to miss any opportunity to hang out with Jesus and talk to him. After all, it's Jesus. Crowds of people in those days wanted to listen to Jesus. They followed him everywhere, and these two women, had his full attention. It was Jesus. Now, I truly believe that women are beautiful and wonderful. I'm a strong feminist and absolutely excited about what women do in the world. And we know in those days that Jesus was and different to other celebrities in many ways. For example, I know and I'm under the impression in those days that male celebrities did not hang out with women. However, this is Jesus and he is different. He notices women and what we do and who we are and personally befriends us. Luke explains that Jesus is God's son, the Messiah, and so that's a big deal. And Jesus relates personally to people. Jesus was friends with Martha and Mary. We know from this and other events described in the Bible that women were equally important as men to Jesus, and he made time for them. Let us just think about this a moment. I'm purposely slowing down because I want you to realize that you are wonderful, that you're a woman and you are important to Jesus. We are all important to Jesus. Our beliefs and prayers are important to Jesus. Our opinions as women are important to Jesus. Our time is important to Jesus. Jesus wants to be here with us and be his friends. He wants us to hear our stories, to share time with him, to share love with him. In a word, just quietly inside, have a moment and think, how does it feel to know that you are important to Jesus? Now, in returning back to the Bible, we know a bit about Martha and Mary. For example, we know that Jesus is their saviour. Martha says in John 11:27, another part of the Bible, Martha says to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." Belief in Jesus is exciting. It is also challenging and it is also polarizing. It was exactly the same in Mary and Martha's days, and it's the same today. So if we leave Mary and Martha for a moment and now we come and just start to wonder about the world today, I'd like to just share a moment and think further about belief in Jesus. from a more contemporary perspective. And I've called this little section about what I'm going to share with you called belief. Belief. How do you spell belief in Jesus? Do you spell it like the atheist Christopher Hitchens used to, as P-O-I-S-O-N, poison? Or do you spell belief in Jesus like his brother, Peter Hitchens, a believer, P-E-A-C-E, peace? Or are you somewhere in between? I have two stories to share with you, contemporary ones, which may help us think about this question. And the question being, how do you spell belief in God? The first story is about two brothers, Peter and Christopher Hitchens, one who believes in Jesus and one who's considered to have believed in atheism until he passed away. And then I'm going to share a second story of a young girl and her family moving from believing in atheism to going to church and then eventually believing in Jesus. In sharing these stories, I hope to persuade you to take a moment to read or reread the Bible's accounts of Jesus in the book of Luke and to wonder about belief and think about what it is that Jesus is saying to you. You know, to reread that story again about Mary and Martha in Luke, but all of the stories. So let's have a think about these brothers first. Christopher and Peter Hitchens have a lot in common. Both are British. Both were political left-wing activists who became right-wing. Both as young men believed in atheism. Both studied philosophy and politics and became journalists and authors. Both grieved the loss of their mother, who died tragically. And yet, with all these similarities, they are so different when it comes to belief in Jesus and relating with God. They are exact opposites. For example, Christopher wrote the book, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything, presenting a case for atheism. In contrast, Peter wrote the book, The Rage Against God, and How Atheism Led Me to Faith, presenting the case for Christianity. In considering these two brothers, it's fair to say that their belief in atheism or in Jesus is not determined by lineage, socialization, or a poison substance. Rather, it seems to me that each of them made a defining decision about what they're going to believe in. The story about the Hitchens made me wonder, do people living in Australia make defining decisions to believe in Jesus? And to help us think about this question, I'd like to introduce you to May. Some of you may have heard this story before. It's one of my favourite stories to tell. May I met through my research. Her details, in accordance with the ethics process, have been anonymised, so May is not her real name. May's story is published in the book, Three Anglican Churches Engaging with People from Culturally and Linguistically Diverse Backgrounds. May is an overseas student. May is articulate and bright like a star. On arrival in Australia, she did not believe in God. May has a lot of friends, and one friend suggested that they go to church together because it might be G-O-O-D, good for us. May enjoyed church and kept going after a while. And after a while, she felt like she belonged to her Christian church community, calling her congregation her family. May explained to me she originally was attending church for social reasons only. But May eventually looked into the claims made about Jesus Christ by her friends. May became friends with Jesus, just like Mary and Martha did, and now believes he is the Messiah, which means Saviour and King. May, when she rang her parents to tell them what's happened, was excited and started telling them about her new belief in Jesus. Her parents did not believe in God and at times told her to stop attending church and to focus on her studies. A little while later, May's parents visited her in Australia and they went to church with her. And a month later, May's parents made a defining decision to believe in Jesus and become Christians. So why did Martha, Mary, Peter, and May, and May's parents decide to believe in Jesus? And why did Christopher continue to believe in atheism throughout his life? I cannot answer that question. However, all appear to me to have made a defining decision about belief in Jesus. So what does it mean to make a defining decision about Jesus and to believe in him as a Messiah? Well, I've got two ways to show this. One is a demonstration. It's not particularly sophisticated. It's just very simple, really. And the other is through poetry and liturgy, which is much more sophisticated. Can you all see this okay? So this bubble here is us. And this bubble here is God. You can see that? So God made us to be in relationship to him, to talk with him, be friends with him, just like Mary and Martha, to tell him what's going on and how we feel and spend time together, just like Mary and Martha. But what happened was, us being people like to do things our own way, and so we moved away from God. And because we moved away from God, we became quite knotted. We did things that God didn't want us to do. And it meant we couldn't be in relationship with God. We were all knotted up. But God, being God, did something about these knots. And what he did was he sent Jesus. To live, die, and rise again, so that these knots that are separating us from God do not have to be there. And so we can make a decision through Jesus to be in close relationship with God, just like Mary and Martha, talking and sharing and spending time together. Now that's the simple way for me to say it. But there's also this beautiful way, which was written a while ago. I'm sorry, some of the slides I should have made bigger. So I want to share some poetry and liturgy with you. I'm going to read you the Nicene Creed. And you might like to listen to it and see what it says about Jesus and how God the Father, Jesus and the Holy Spirit relate to each other. And some of you might even want to join me in saying it, if you like. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, all of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, eternally begotten. True God from true God, begotten, not made, a one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So to conclude, for those who are here who are in relationship with God through Jesus, can I encourage you to be brave like Mary and Martha and not only talk just to Jesus about what you're thinking, but share your beautiful story with others, just like Luke has used their story to illustrate how a relationship with Jesus can make all the difference in the world. And for those of us who are uncertain about Jesus, can I invite you to read or reread the book of Luke? Look at the case studies, these real stories that Luke has presented, and wonder afresh about them. They're beautiful stories. And wonder about who is Jesus. Thank you for listening to my talk and stories. It's an absolute delight to be here with you. May God bless you in everything you do. May you flourish every day of your lives. Amen.